And you can turn to the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6 will be our primary text here this morning. Really just picking up where we left off last Lord's Day in this series. And let me make a little change even in what you have in front of you in the bulletin. We printed up the bulletin back when I was initially planning to move ahead a little bit in the series, but I'm going to kind of not shift gears quite yet. We're going to stay on this topic we started last week. Be strong in the Lord, walking in wisdom in Christ in our families. And so just as a little review from last Lord's Day to make sure everyone's up to speed with where we're at. We said it's no secret that we are in a culture war, if you might call it that, a battle within our society, within Western civilization. Now, sometimes I feel like we're afraid to maybe use such martial language that we are in a battle. We're afraid that if we get people all riled up like that, they might do something crazy like storm the Capitol or something of that nature. But what do we do if we recognize that we are in a battle? How do we respond in our day? As we saw last week, it is true that we are in a cosmic battle. And I believe that there are two particular institutions that we need to strengthen as believers in our day, the family and the church. And in light of that, it's not sufficient to simply teach some more principles, if you will, on how to be a godly family or something like that. Again, we might immediately think, oh, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Let's turn to chapter 5, verse 22, down through chapter 6, verse 9, and let's pull out some principles that will help us be godly families. Good, but we're not there yet. I think in our society today, doing that is a little bit akin, like I illustrated it last week, to being like children playing a game where you don't know what the game is about. You don't know how you win. And therefore, if somebody gives you some rules for the game, they simply don't seem to make sense. Why does God say, do this in your family and do that in your family? Well, you have to know how you win. You have to know what the game is about. And that's what we're zooming out, if you will, to do through the book of Ephesians. So we begin to try to gain wisdom by seeing the bigger picture that this thing called the family fits into. And so our first task is to get outside the prison of the pagan presuppositions and catch a glorious vision of the way the world really is in Christ. And as we said last week, there is a sort of, if you will, a bloody side to this and a beautiful side. There's the difficult side. There's the side of defense, maybe is a good way to put it, and the side of offense. Both sides have to go together. Defensively or negatively, we saw that we are in a spiritual war and our families are frontline battle stations in this war. And that helps us to understand the kind of thing that a family is and what it is for and why it works the way it does. So let's talk some more today about the wisdom of waging spiritual warfare in our households and families. If what we've said is true here, we need the wisdom to wage spiritual warfare. And we said that Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 down through verse 20, really are not just an addendum the Apostle Paul throws on there. They help set the context for everything that's come forward up to this point, including the instructions on our families. And so we need to own that and live up to it. Today's sermon is really just a practical application of that point. Here's the wisdom we need to gain. Take responsibility. Own the responsibility of making your household a battle station in the spiritual war for the cosmos. Own that responsibility today. Another way of saying this is take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm, Ephesians 6:14. So let's see what the Word of God instructs us on how to walk in that kind of wisdom in our families. After saying stand therefore in chapter 6 verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul here lays out for us what is involved in taking to ourselves the armor of God. The first one he mentions is fastening on the belt of truth. And so I'd say to you today, if you want to take the responsibility of making your family relations, your households, a battle station in waging spiritual warfare, you need to immerse your family in the truth. You need to make truth the encompassing environment in which you live. Your household has to be permeated with truth. Really, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 says. So let me give you this encouragement and exhortation today. First of all, as a family, as you fasten on the belt of truth, learn the Bible together. Make your household, your family relationships. And by the way, I should pause here and say, when I'm talking about family here, I'm not simply talking about where you live right now and the people you live with. I'm talking about all of your family relationships, and that applies to everybody here. You might say, well, I'm not married here today. Well, you're a part of a family. Every single human being on this planet is. You have a mother and a father. You have sisters and brothers. You have a husband and a wife. You have children. This is the kind of relationships we're talking about here that these need to, and I'm saying here, learn the Bible together. Make that the aura in which you live. Constantly be reading the Bible together. Constantly be reading the Bible in your home. Constantly be applying the Bible to the situations that you're facing. That means you're going to have to have learned it. It means you're going to have meditated on it, memorized it, made it a part of your understanding of this world and of life and all that applies to. When it comes to interacting as husband and wife, is the Word of God dwelling in you richly so that you can teach and admonish another with wisdom? Or are you basing your relationship, your interaction with each other on something other than God's revealed truth in His Word? When it comes to parenting your children, are you instructing them according to God's Word? Are they seeing, both by hearing from your mouth, by seeing your life, they're seeing that the Word of God has answers for us. It has direction for us. It can direct our steps. The Word of God applies to my life right now. Parents, one of your great jobs in life is to help your children to come up to see the Word of God is a light to our path. It's going to guide us, and we can trust it. Just make that the environment. Learn the Bible all together. I would say to you fathers here today, you have a special responsibility for this. You have a special responsibility. Now, we're going to take more time to talk about this when we get back to those specific instructions to families that Ephesians talks about. And it says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, you have a particular responsibility when it comes to making sure your household lives in the truth, puts on, fastens on the truth. You are the ones who need to order your household so that it can be oriented to the truth. By the way, one of the things this is telling us, I maybe should have said this a few minutes ago, is that if our households are equipped to stand firm in battle, that tells us something right away, that your family life isn't just going to happen. Making your family understanding that your family is a frontline battle station in the war means you can't just sort of show up and see what happens. Well, let's see what happens when we get married and we start having kids and, I see this lovely lady, we get married, we just want to have fun together for life. Guess what? That's not what a family's about, actually. You have to provide order. You have to understand what you're doing here together. And you have to organize yourself toward that end. Fathers, you have a responsibility in this. You need to make sure that your household is operating according to God's truth that He's revealed in the Word. Of course, that means you need to be learning the Word yourself. You need to be men of the Word. Men, it would be a shame to us here today if our wives were the ones providing all the spiritual leadership in our homes. Now, it's not to say we don't want godly wives who are zealously pursuing the truth and therefore influencing our homes in wonderful ways and even influencing us in wonderful ways by their knowledge of God's word, by their application of God's word, by their insight and their wisdom. No argument there. We want that. But men, God has called you to lead your families in the truth. And that means you have to be men learning the truth, even if your wife is more intelligent than you, which I think a lot of us could say that's probably the case. But you have that responsibility, right? You have to be leading and learning, loving God's word, making it a part of your life, modeling that for your children, leading your family, for example, structuring your home so that you can worship God and learn his word together. Again, that's not just going to happen. There's a lot going on in this world, and there's a lot of demands on your time, your business, your job, you name it. There's always going to be more demands on your time. Who's going to say, this is how we're going to structure our household so that we actually do have time together to learn God's word? That's what you have to be doing if you're going to fasten on the belt of truth. Without that, you're not equipped. You're not ready for the battle. But it's not just fathers. Let me give an exhortation to everyone here today. All of us can bring the scriptures to bear on our lives all the time. What about you, sisters and brothers out there today? Are you bringing the word of God to bear on your relationships as sisters and brothers? Are your siblings even seeing that you're meditating on God's word day and night and that you're applying it to your life? Are you appealing, inviting your siblings to be thinking on the word? Is the way you respond to different situations say to them, oh yeah, I should have thought about what the Bible said about that? All of us can be doing that. And the more all of you are doing it in your households, the more your whole family will be equipped for waging this spiritual war. Fastening on the belt of truth means you have to immerse your family in the truth as it is in Jesus, which starts with learning the Bible together. Now, it doesn't stop there. I would encourage you as families, as households, as relatives here today, to be pursuing the truth as it is in Jesus Christ in all of life. Do things like read great books together. Tell great stories together. As one man has put it here, cultivate cultural memory. Learn who you are and where you fit into this amazing world and all that God is doing in it. Because that grounds you in the truth. I know some of you have been reading this book recently, so let me use an illustration from it, a book by Rod Dreher called Live Not by Lies. And in that book, Rod Dreher interviews several families that lived under communist regimes, lived under totalitarian governments, primarily in the old Soviet bloc. And in doing so, he interviews families who reared children under that kind of an environment and yet did it successfully and faithfully. And they came out believers and following Christ. How did they do that when they were required to go by all these things that the communist regime said? How did they do that when communist regimes did what totalitarian type governments have done from time immemorial, is try to erase cultural memory, try to erase any bonds of loyalty to anybody or anything but the regime? Because that's what totalitarian governments always do. They always try to sever bonds of loyalty to anything that might be a competition to them. An extreme example of that, by the way, would be someone like Pol Pot in Cambodia back in the 1970s in the Khmer Rouge. They actually went to the extreme of not only executing everybody who was a teacher. If you had a degree, you were pretty much a marked person to be killed. And then they forcefully relocated people from their villages all across Cambodia to other places in Cambodia. What in the world are you doing that for? And then they blew up all the railroad tracks and they destroyed all the infrastructure. I mean, this is like suicide. Why are you doing this to yourselves? Of course, it is suicide. But they were so, insane, you might say, to say the only bonds you can have are to us, not to family, not to place, not to your history, not to who you think you are, but to us. And that's how we're going to achieve this great classless society. Of course, it never works. Thankfully, most totalitarian governments aren't quite that extreme, but they'll use methods like education or re-education to try to redefine history, tell a different story of who you are, so that you will be loyal to us. Folks, what good families, families that are spiritual battle stations are ready for is they actually are cells of preservation of who we are, no matter what any government says or does. They pass on a heritage. They say, you have a different identity. There's a loyalty here to one another, even a love to one another that transcends our nationality. And so families do need to cultivate cultural memory. Know your history. Know your secular history. Read good histories of the United States, like the recent one, Land of Hope, by Wilfred McClay. These are good things to do as a family. You see, unfortunately, most people today know nothing more than pop culture, which is largely asinine. So be inquisitive. Be people who ask questions. Ask lots of questions, not like a cynic, but as a lover of truth, someone who wants to know the truth, what's really going on in the world. That's a good thing to be as a person, and families can cultivate that. Families can pass that on. I would say even more importantly than knowing your history as an earthly people is know your history as the people of God. Know who you are as God's people. That transcends any nationality. And families have a special role in passing that on to their children. Know your history as the people of God. Live in the truth as a family. Walk in the truth. I've talked about learning the truth here. Now live it. Walk in the truth. Everything you do should be true to the best of your knowledge. Be a person that's committed to that. Everything you do is something that is true to the best of your knowledge. That's not to say we know all things, and sometimes, well, perhaps we should say all the time, as we learn and grow in life, we find out there were things that we were doing that were wrong before. But we have to be people who are committed to living in the truth and living according to the truth, walking in the truth is the way Scripture puts it. And that includes speaking the truth. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it tells us this, right? It says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. One of the reasons lies are always dangerous, no matter if they're a little white lie or not, is because they tear people apart. They sever people from one another. The truth unites us, and we have to speak the truth. I would say to you today, you need to be aware that in the cultural battles of our day, even our use of language right now is a battleground for reality. It has been for a generation or more in our society. This isn't new, but it's certainly come to the forefront in our day. Here's an example that Christians need to be aware of and be ready to speak the truth. When a transgender man wants you to call him by a female pronoun, as a Christian, you may not do so, because that would be to live in unreality, to not speak the truth as you know it to be. That would be to participate in a lie. In effect, it would be, whether this human being made in the image of God recognizes it or not, it would be to degrade that person when you speak lies to him. He needs to hear the truth from you. He needs to hear reality from you. It's not gracious speech when you participate in lies. And there are many areas of life right now where the world is trying to get you to talk in ways that are contrary to reality, that try to ignore reality the way God made it to be. A classic example of this is even just what happened in the House of Representatives and our federal government just recently in their establishing their procedural rules at the beginning of this year, decided that all gendered speech would be removed from usage in our official documents. So you now no longer say chairman or chairwoman even. You just say chair. You don't say ombudsman or ombudswoman even. You say ombuds. We can't, because that's not inclusive enough, you see. That excludes some people according to this worldview. But folks, what's going on here is an attempt to refashion language into an idolatrous image. It's falsehood. And Christians cannot knowingly speak falsehood. We have to live in the truth. We don't have to be mean-spirited about it, but we do have to speak the truth. And you know what, folks? That's exactly the grace that our society needs. We're descending into a Babel-type state right now. But God's people can demonstrate how to make our words conform to reality. So make your household a place where you speak words that correspond with reality the way God made it. That's a gracious thing. Learn to speak well in your households. I feel like this is a continual challenge for me. But learn to speak well. Speak beautiful words. Learn how language itself, even, by the way, is a participation in the goodness and truth that God has revealed to us so that we can enjoy His goodness revealed in His creation. Learn to speak beautiful words. Read poetry if you need to. Pastor Justin just recently was giving us some Shakespeare even. Why is Shakespeare honored? Because he knew how to use words skillfully. You might read for one of his contemporaries, John Donne, who became a Christian and a pastor and wrote wonderful poems, George Herbert. Powerful depths of language that these men explored. Now, not all men are like that. Not, in fact, most of us never will be like that. Just recently, actually for Christmas, one of my daughters gave me, she found about 150-year-old volume of William Cowper's poetry and gave that to me for Christmas. And I was enjoying reading some of that. William Cowper's poetry, if you're familiar with it, probably from our hymnal, if nowhere else, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. That's William Cowper's poetry. William Cowper doesn't have the profound metaphysical depth of a John Donne or a George Herbert, but he has good, solid, common sense speech in Christ, and he explores so much of our relationships in Christ. It's beautiful. Learn it. Make it a part of your household. And by the way, part of that is singing and making music to the Lord with good music. That's a way of living in the truth, fastening on the belt of truth. We are saying there's a good world of reality that God has called us to live in, and there's beauty here, and we can enjoy it. To put this a different way, let your speech be always with grace, as the scriptures put it. Chapter 4, verse 29 of Ephesians tells us the same thing. Let your speech give grace to those who hear. Folks, this is the wisdom of spiritual warfare. Fasten on the belt of truth. Next, the scripture here tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And speaking of righteousness here in terms of doing what is right. Practice what is right in your households. God has made the household a kind of a ground zero for practicing doing what is right. Where do you get trained in the basics of this is how you do what's right and this is what is wrong? Lord willing, in God's good plan, it's in the home, right? It's a real challenge for us humans when we don't learn it in our homes. We have to practice what is right. Psalm 106, verse 3, the psalm we just recently covered, says, blessed is the home where they, it doesn't use the word home. It talks about the man, but I'm applying it here, where they observe justice and do righteousness all the time. That's a blessed condition to be in. And therefore, that's going to take training. It's going to take work. Every parent, every person here today who's a parent knows very well, when your children are born into this world, do they come into this world practicing what is right? No. Even with such wonderful and godly parents as we are, right? Don't they just know? Sometimes I think first generation Christian parents sometimes make this mistake. They think that somehow because they're Christians now and they're giving their children a Christian home, that their children aren't going to have the same sin issues that they had when they were children. But guess what? Your children come out every bit as much sinners as you did when you were a child. And it's your job to train them. In fact, it's your privilege, your honor to train them. That's what God calls you to. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Train your children to a habit of honor and obedience. Honor and obedience. Sometimes people today, I think, are afraid of that, honestly. They're afraid, well, if I make my children do things, they'll just become mindless little slaves. Folks, it's really exactly the opposite. When you train them in the home in a proper and godly way, you're not turning them into mindless little slaves for yourself. You are keeping them from becoming mindless little slaves to the world. They need that training. And the first part of it is honor. Honor is a fundamental command in Scripture to children. I think one practice that must start from the time a little one is old enough to begin even understanding and asserting his own will is that fathers must train children to honor their mothers. Fathers especially, you take this responsibility to train your children to honor their mothers. Now, if you're not in the role of a father here today, maybe you're some other role. You can still model this. But I'm talking to you fathers in particular. Train your children to honor their mothers. This is a fundamental point of the order of the cosmos that these little minds need to get established right at the beginning. Right? There really is order here. There really is up and there really is down, like we said last week. Some things are higher than others. And my mother is higher than me. Why? Because God gave her to me in that way. God used her to give me life. God has put her in my life to train me up in the way I should go. And so I honor her. I say fathers in part because simply part of the created order of this world is that fathers, you tend to have a little bit more force in the nature of your dealings with your children. God has made you as a man that way. Mothers tend to be more nurturing, which is a good gift. Fathers tend to be a little bit more, take it, this is the way it is. And that's a good thing too, right? Your child needs that. They need you to reinforce. Of course, I'm not saying that children shouldn't honor their fathers as well, but that tends to come just a little bit more naturally, simply by the created order of things, right? Fathers, train your children. And of course, fathers, you need to model the same kind of honor. Make your household a place of honor. A place where we honor what God honors. A place where we honor the good gifts of the way God has set the world up to work. And so when God establishes a family, and there's a father, and there's a mother, and there are children, there's a good order here, and we honor it. This weighs upon, this directs our lives, how this works. Teach this. And of course, then right along with that for children is obedience. And I'd like to say a word about obedience here today. Remember that obedience is aimed at a union of souls in what is good and true. Let's think of obedience in that way. Obedience is aimed at a union of souls in what is good and true. It's not, as we in our sinful state tend to think of it, as primarily a power relationship, right? Submission means this is more powerful than I am, so you have to do what I say. We look at governments that way today. We look at sometimes human authorities in that kind of a way. But that's not really what obedience is all about. And parents, I would say to you today, the way you get obedience from your children shows a lot about what you think obedience is. If you're after mere behaviorism, you feel good about yourself because, hey, I say a command, my kid does it. Doesn't ask questions, never talks back, does exactly what I say all the time. Man, I'm pretty good. Right? Well, there is a partial truth there, but it's not the whole truth. Your goal, actually, in training up that child, that little life, is to introduce them to the truth as God has given it to you. Right? You're that conduit in their lives for reality as God has made it to be. That's, again, why Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, train your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is the discipline and instruction that he provides. You're the conduit for it. You're supposed to introduce that child into the real world and help them to live according to it. Do children come out knowing how to live in the real world? They don't, right? The proverbial, they walk in front of cars. They don't know that this will kill them. And so they have mediators in their life giving them God's truth to say, no, this is how the world works. And you may not cross the street right now, right? You need instruction on this. Obedience is all about introducing them to reality. Obedience comes into play whenever an authority mediates or communicates the truth about a situation and calls for the right response. And that's part of what discipline is all about then. Discipline is training. It includes correction, certainly. It includes reproof, rebuke. It includes exhortation. But it's a training. Proverbs has a whole lot to say about this, and of course we'll talk about this more when we get to the specific instructions of 6:1-4. But what I want you to see right now is that your family relationships need to provide teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's what they're there for. Why did God put a man and a woman together and give them children? To provide this, to be a spiritual battlefront. That's why he's doing this. That's the whole point. Get that well. That entails, by the way, that we're going to reject a merely sentimental approach to our family relationships, a merely therapeutic approach to our family relationships. That's huge nowadays. Therapy has become kind of the default mode of how we're supposed to relate to one another. It means we reject a purely medical or biological approach to how we relate to one another. I mean, think about this. Think, just to evaluate your own life and how you're thinking in light of this present world and the battle that we're in. In your relationship with your husband and your wife, what kind of language dominates? Is it the language of psychotherapy? That is how you tend to reach for describing the nature of your relationship. In your relationship with your children, what concepts do you reach for to interpret their behavior? Is it things like attachment? Is it things like coping mechanisms? Is it things like, I'm not saying all these things are even wrong, but remember there's a spiritual battleground right here even, right in our language of how we're talking about things and how we're understanding things. Are all these things being brought into line with the truth of God's word? Or is a different mindset beginning to dominate our relationships? Folks, this is all part of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what we're talking about here. It's equipping for and engaging in the spiritual battle of our day. Folks, your family relationships are a spiritual battleground. You can be ready for the battle by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the scripture goes on here to speak of the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Take this armor, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I love this description, especially in the midst of warfare, the gospel of peace. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, whose message is peace, is where your readiness comes from. If I could say what the Ephesians is talking about, the readiness where does that come from? It comes from the gospel. And folks, that means that the gospel has to be central in your household, central in your relationships. Your understanding of who you are before God has to come from the gospel. We as Christians often have a lot to repent of how highly we think of ourselves when the very gospel we believe tells us that we are totally dependent, sinful creatures that need the Lord all the time, right? And that has to be the whole basis of our relationships in our home. It's when our relationships are based on the good news of Jesus Christ that we are then readied for the battle. In fact, ready to face the battle and to really fight it. You know one of the reasons why we Christians don't fight the battle very well? We're too weak. I can't handle this anymore. The battle is too intense. I just can't go there in that relationship with my brother. I just can't deal with that issue in my relationship with my wife. So we start building our self-enclosed little fortresses to protect ourselves, and we just have lines I just don't go there with them, right? We can't talk about that. Why not? I can't handle it. It makes me not be able to sleep for a week if I try to bring that up. Well, why? We need some strengthening. Where is it going to come from? What's going to make us ready for this kind of a battle? It's the gospel. It's the very gospel that Paul's been expounding in Ephesians 1 through 3. That's the reality of the world that you need to grasp in your heart and internalize, make your own, that then equip you to actually fight the battle the way God tells you to fight the battle. Again, so many reasons why we want to default to other paths to try to deal with the battles because we're not really resting in Jesus Christ. We don't really see what he has accomplished. We don't really understand that he has been given to the church as head over all things, like Ephesians chapter 1 says. He's in control of all this. And if we're his people, we're equipped for this battle. There's so much we could talk about there, but the readiness for the battle comes from the gospel of peace that brings peace in our relationships. By the way, one of the reasons, again, why we struggle in our family relationships being ready to be spiritual battle centers is because we don't even have peace in our own homes. The gospel of peace does not dominate in our lives. And if you can't even have it in your own home, how are you going to be ready to face the world? When there are unforgiven sins, let's say, in our households, contrary to what Ephesians 4:32 tells us to do, when there are unforgiven sins in our household, that's like opening up a huge crack in your armor for the enemy to hit. You're going to be very weak in the battle if there's unforgiven sin. I mean, we can just go on here, right? If our speech is not with grace in our own households, how are we going to be ready to fight the battle outside the home, much less within? The gospel of peace changes everything about our relationships and makes us ready then for the battle God gives us. He next talks about here taking up the shield of faith. Taking up the shield of faith. You're shielded by faith. And here again, the Apostle Paul is digging into the heart of things. You must believe God's promises. If your household is going to be equipped, if your family relationships are going to be ready to be a spiritual battlefront, you have to believe God's promises. Just like in Eden, Satan attacked by questioning what God said. So today, he's still going to attack by directing your trust somewhere besides God. God can't really be trusted. You're going to have to trust in something else. Yourself. Someone else. Something else. Some other institution. Somewhere. And that's what we find people constantly doing, running around everywhere, trusting in all their idols. But as soon as you begin to lose your confidence in God's sovereign goodness, you become vulnerable to lies. Folks, you need the shield of faith, as he describes it here, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All the things that Satan can throw at us in this spiritual battle can be extinguished by faith. By believing what God says, and therefore you're ready to act on it. Right? That's so important in this. If our families are to walk in wisdom, we have to believe what God says. So ask yourself today, even in light of putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace and taking up the shield of faith, how do you carry out your relationship with your brother or your sister? Parents, do you have confidence in God's promises for your calling? That when God gives you children, he's calling you to a task. He's giving you a vocation. Do you have confidence in his promises for that calling? Don't let fear cause you to abdicate your calling and leave it to the experts. I'm not good enough. I'm not equipped enough. I don't know enough to be a parent. And what parent hasn't felt that at some point? At least I hope we've felt it, because it's true. So what do? Do I default? Do I punt? Do I say, I can't handle this battle position? I'll let somebody else. I'll pass this off to someone else to be the expert to train my child. No, God has called and equipped you, and you have to believe him. That he's given you the resources you need as you follow him, as you trust him. Folks, this is exactly what the world system is trying to get you to do right now. Abdicate your calling. Leave it to experts. I think I've shared this before, but I'll share it again as a classic example of how this is working in our society right now. My wife and I and family, actually, a couple of years ago, were up at the state capitol building listening in on some of the debate going on the floor of the Colorado State House. The bill before the floor was a bill to allow school counselors to see children in the school without ever notifying parents. It would have given them no legal grounds to, they would have been legally able to treat, counsel, whatever, children in school with no notification to the parents at all. Of course, the bill was being debated on the floor. And in the course of this, you begin to hear people's representatives' worldviews come out, their ways of understanding how this world works. And there were many, including the sponsor of the bill, that in response to arguments that parents are responsible for their children, parents take care of their children, parents are the ones who provide for their children, parents need to know what's going on in their children's lives. In response to those kinds of arguments, they kept saying things like, but these are trained counselors. They're certified. They've got all the credentials. Do you see the difference going on there? Uneducated parents don't know how to take care of their children. Only the experts do. And they've been trained in sociology and psychology and all these things. And so they really know what's going on. And we should just entrust our children to them. Parents really aren't part of the equation. Right? That is the way many people think today. In fact, many parents think today. That's not my job to do this. In fact, we're getting to a point where it's not my job to provide for my child, whether it's food or education or anything. That's the job of the state to do that. No, that's totally eliminating. And by the way, folks, I hate to say this, but this is what totalitarian kinds of regimes love. They don't want the family operating as an independent unit that's not dependent on them, because that's really hard to control. People like that don't just do what you say. Like, as I like to put it, the one who pays the bills calls the shots. If the state is paying the bills, they'll call the shots for how a family works. Folks, I think that comes down to, in Christian cases, lowering the shield of faith. We've not really believed that God has equipped us to do what he calls us to do, to fight this battle. It may be hard. In fact, it will be hard. It'll probably be harder than you ever dreamed it would be. But God has equipped you. You have to believe him. He goes on here. I need to move on quickly. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. This is confidence in God's salvation. As families, you're going to need confidence that God saves. God wins. God wins over your sins and the sins of others. You believe that? You believe that God wins over the sins of your spouse? Do you believe that God wins over the sins of your siblings? Do you believe that God's salvation overcomes the sins of your children. The Psalms have been teaching you this, that we've been going through. God, the Lord reigns. Call upon his name. Call upon his name. And of course, it talks about here then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, coming back to really reinforcing what we talked about at the beginning, living in the truth. But then it closes with this, a whole section on prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You notice how many times he said all there, right? This is just this is a life-encompassing kind of thing. All situations, all kinds of prayer, but you need to be praying all the time, calling upon his name. Every kind of prayer in every kind of situation. Folks, that's what your families need to be doing. Yes, there's definitely a time for you to be doing this in your closet. That's part of contributing to your family, making it a battle front. But folks, you need to be praying together. Husbands, wives, you need to be praying together. Do you pray together every day? As a husband and wife, do you take time, make time to pray together every single day? I think 1 Peter 3 hints at this when he talks about how husbands and wives live together. And he says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Right? He's assuming you're going to be praying here. Your prayers, you need to be praying together. Sit down, even if you say, I don't even know how to start. Start simple, but start praying for 1 minute together. Maybe it's right before you go to bed as husband and wife. Close your day in prayer together and do it every day. Do it all the time. Maybe it's starting the day in prayer together. This obviously feeds right into what I try to encourage and exhort you to all the time here at High Country Baptist Church, and that is family devotions. I hope that you are making it a point that in your households every day, you are seeking the Lord together. You are reading his word together. You are praying together. You are lifting up your needs together before the Lord. You're praying for one another. You're making your household a place where we worship God and intercede even for all the saints, as the Apostle Paul puts it here. Folks, your family is a front line. It might seem small. We're tempted in our day, I think, often to look at the big institutions as the ones that really matter in the spiritual warfare, the cultural warfare of our day. We need the national government to do this, or we need the state government to do that. All fair enough in its place, but that's not the front line, really. As has been often said, politics is downstream from culture. And you know where culture starts? Right in your houses, right in your family relationships. That's where we as Christians can be faithful in our day. That's where we need to be faithful. So this is wisdom. Own the responsibility of making your household a battle station in the spiritual war for the cosmos. Now, everything we've talked about today falls into the defensive side of the spiritual warfare we're talking about in family life. We haven't really gotten to the good part yet. but take this. Let's learn. Let's be faithful together today in our day. May God receive the glory for it. If you commit to this today, would you confess your faith that Jesus Christ is Lord? Jesus is Lord. Let's confess it together. Jesus is Lord. Amen.